Well, it is very good to see you this evening. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We are going to conclude the study of this chapter this week. We spent all of last week looking at Daniel's prayer, kind of the run-up to the prophecy or the vision that Daniel was given, or the revelation that Daniel was given. It is, I think, important and good to have done what we did as far as doing the long legwork of ramping up, so we can now be excited and anticipating this answer to Daniel's prayer that he was given. And again, I hope that you were as encouraged by the study of the prayer of Daniel last week as I was. This message is titled, 77s for Your People and for Your Holy City. This is a section of Scripture that is very important prophetically. The verses we're going to look at tonight, prophetically, because so many things, particularly for those of us who hold to what we believe the Bible to be saying when it comes to a premillennial return of Jesus Christ and the actual millennial kingdom that he will have on the earth following the Great Tribulation and all those eschatological things that we would confess and hold. This is a prophecy that deals, I think, directly with those same things. And while it won't have all the details or all of the intricacies that we will see, say, for instance, if and when, and not if, but when we study the book of Revelation. I say that because one of my sons and several people have been giving me little pokes about every couple of days. Hey, Pastor, let's study Revelation next. I won't promise it'll be next, but it's going to be one of those books we're going to study eventually. So, but we'll have more information about that time when we look at the study of Revelation. But it is important to see the prophecy of the 77s or the 70 weeks as it relates to eschatological hopes and understanding for us even in the future. So let's just read this text here this evening as we close out Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Again, this is following Daniel's prayer, or so he had just given us the content of his prayer, his supplication before the Lord, and then verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from an issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is, again, as I said, a very important vision that Daniel has been given. Let's just begin here. As we read this, just notice even in the first several verses, Daniel is, again, describing this prayer that he'd been given, that he'd been giving to the Lord. Again, confessing the sin of his sin and the sin of his people, presenting them for the Lord on behalf of the holy city, the holy mountain of my God, he says. And while he's praying, this answer comes. Now, isn't that exactly the way we wish every prayer of ours was like? In the middle of our prayer, we would get an instant, immediate answer, angelic or not. Isn't that exactly what you would desire? But this was God's blessed response to Daniel. But notice even verse 23, it said that Gabriel said that at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. In other words, as soon as Daniel went down to his knees to begin praying the supplication for the Lord, God had dispatched Gabriel to come and to meet with Daniel. Pastor humorously said, if you read the prayer, it takes about a minute and 30 seconds. So therefore, you know how long it takes to get from heaven to earth, which is obviously a joke. But the point was that the idea is that this was an immediate answer. This was almost a pre-answer. That God dispatched Gabriel right away. Again, Daniel received a direct answer from God who dispatched Gabriel. And Gabriel is one of the references, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, that the law was mediated by angels. There was different ways in which angels had previously, in the sense of our, previously to us, been involved in bringing God's revelation to men. I think this is one of those instances. So we have the mediator of the revelation there on your outlines, which would be, we're speaking of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is one of the only two named angels in the Bible. Anyone know the other one? Michael, that's correct. All we have named is Gabriel and Michael. Both are unique and have different roles, as it appears, but Gabriel is the one who gets to announce magnificent things. Moving past this, because I don't think I don't want to dwell too long on the man Gabriel, because he is the emissary. I want to look at the subject of the revelation. This is the subject of the revelation, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. This prophecy is concerning Israel, not the Gentiles. I think it's an important thing to note here, which will come in, I think, relevant to many other details that we see farther on. But again, Gabriel's telling Daniel that this is about the holy city and about your people. Now remember, in the previous visions, Daniel saw the kingdoms of men, the Gentile world, with the beasts of chapter 8. Or even the statue that Nebuchadnezzar was given in chapter 2 dealt with the kingdoms of the Gentile world. And so, and if you remember also at the beginning of the study, I made the comment that from early on, I believe in chapter 2, the writing is in Aramaic until about the end of chapter 8. And now we are back into Hebrew. And so I forget the exact place where those change, but it's essentially there's a section of Aramaic in Daniel's book here that is dealing primarily with the Gentile nations. And back here again in chapter 9, we are dealing again with God's people and with, it's written in Hebrew, which I think is not a coincidence. I think it's just the way that Daniel decided to do this under the inspiration of the Spirit. But it's important to note that these things are specifically directed towards the Jews and Jerusalem. Does that mean that others aren't going to be involved? No, it just means that this is a specific prophecy directed towards them and their activities that obviously involve other nations, as we see the ones, because there's things that happened before and after the 62 weeks, just after the 69 weeks, that is, that have to come from outside of the nation. But the idea is this is for the Jews and Jerusalem. So let's look at the things that this vision is really climactically going to describe. It says, these things are decreed for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression. These are all summary, kind of climactic, final statements. So at the end of these 70 weeks, or once these 70 weeks are completed, the transgression will be finished. Sin will have been made an end to. There will be an atonement for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness will have been brought in. Visions and prophecies will have been sealed up. And the holy place will be anointed. So let's just maybe talk about this. On your outlines there, I under the letter or the Roman numeral 1, to bring an end to their transgression of apostasy. I think this is an appropriate way to understand to bring an end to finish transgression. The continuing transgression of Israel was their apostasy from their earliest days. Their continuing wandering in their hearts from the Lord, whether it was in the wilderness, in the promised land, coming back to the land after the exile, even their apostasy culminating in what's the greatest act of apostasy the Jewish nation ever did? You want to think of that? What's the greatest act of apostasy before the Lord God that the Jewish nation ever did? The rejection of the Son. All the acts of apostasy and of disbelief and of going towards other gods built into that and built up to that point. But this was, the 70 weeks is going to bring an end to the apostasy, I think, and the transgression. I mean, the transgression is pointing to the singular kind of climactic one, which is why, again, I think I believe that apostasy is the best way to understand that. To make an end of sin would be to judge with finality, to judge sin, to completely having finished it up. And you could look at this obviously being done in the cross, that sin was taken care of at the cross, but finally when it will be applied to the nation or the people, it's going to happen at the end. There's this, we even in our, as Gentiles, we hope for the final consummation of all things when the world will be finally dealt with appropriately and God will put an end to all sin and sinning, but particularly for Jerusalem and for the people, the sin will be made to end. Furthermore, to atone for iniquity, this is another reference to the finality of what Christ accomplished on the cross, but applying it again specifically to the Jews and their city, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I think we see this in Revelation chapter 21, not Revelation 211. You have the final consummation of the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. These are things that will be everlasting righteousness. This is, again, thinking about future hopes for Israel and for the people of God, which we have been, as believers in Christ, grafted into, in the benefits of what God has been doing. Also to seal up vision and prophecy, because when you are with the Lord, there is no more need for any further revelation, no more further need for further prophecy. There will be an end to that because, again, we will be with God person to person. These are climactic things, and to anoint the most holy place. And I believe that the language is somewhat ambiguous, so it could mean a final place of worship or even anointing or recognizing with finality the person of Christ himself. So the idea is these are climactic, ultimate, final ideas. 70 weeks, and these things will be done. Which is pretty exciting if you're Daniel. Looking forward to these fulfillment of the revelation. We're going to look at the prophecy here in a few minutes. But I want to just first about look at the fulfillment here. Understanding the sevens. Now that may seem strange to you, but the word translated weeks in your Bible is actually just the word seven. So in verse 24 it says, essentially 77s. And this has been a discussion point for Bible students. What do the sevens refer to? What do they refer? Is it sevens of weeks, sevens of days, sevens of years? Is seven kind of a general non-defined time that's kind of open-ended? That could be, because seven is a number of completion, therefore could just be kind of an open-ended number. These are all discussions that, again, we're dealing with prophecy here, so we have to figure out maybe a good way to understand them. Generally speaking, the word can refer to 7 years or 7 days. Now, just looking at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 here, is there anything inside of the verses 24 to 27 that would make you say one way or the other this should be an open-ended kind of, it's an open time of completion, therefore a seven could be a bajillion years, or is it more defined? Do you think the prophecy here has any definition to what a seven ought to be? Is it a defined unit of time or an unspecified or undetermined unit of time? Anything in the text maybe give you a clue as to which way we should go? The answer that I would give to you is this. Look at the, first of all, it says 70 weeks, but then look at verse 26. Verse 25, it says, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince, and then these things will happen. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So you have, even inside of these weeks, there's subdivisions of a 7, 62, and then the final one. That alone would lead me to, with the assumption that these have got to be some kind of more determined sets of time. Doesn't tell me what that time is, but with the fact that it's kind of already subdivided into at least three categories leads me, as just a student of the Bible, to want to say, okay, these are not open-ended, non-determined kind of time frames, but I think we should look for a specific unit of time. And again, if you look through the scriptures, sevens usually refer to 7 years or 7 days. So in other words, in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob, when he was serving Laban, he was serving him for seven, regarding 7 years, his time of 7 years, not just 7 days, but it was for 7 years. And in Leviticus, there was the idea of the sabbatical set of years. The first 7 years would be this time frame of understanding kind of their calendars. Furthermore, we have those examples in your outline there of just days being referenced. But I think, furthermore, Daniel is concerned with, he's praying about Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 years of the exile. Verse 2 says, I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel has been thinking and praying related to 70 years. And so I think while the 77s is not, there's not the word for year there, I think it's fair to at least to begin to understand this as 70 sevens of years, not of days and not of weeks. Because in general terms, in 483 days, that'd be a lot to accomplish for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and all those things to happen from a decree being issued. You're looking at just over, a year and a half. Very difficult to accomplish that. But I think years is the best way to look at this. And that's been the general understanding of Bible scholars, because again, later in Daniel chapter 10, he also uses the same word, but actually defines it later on in chapter 10, but he doesn't do it, I believe he does it as days in chapter 10, but he doesn't make any distinction here in chapter 9. So I think we're still talking about years. So you see, even right from the beginning, trying to understand this prophecy and what we're talking about, there's a lot that's in here that's maybe difficult to wrap your mind around, or at least to grab a hold of. But secondly, when we talk about this prophecy, Daniel is told that 70 years, but the beginning of that time begins from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. It, speaking of Jerusalem, will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. So you have the beginning, the starting pistol, as it were, of this running clock of the 70 sevens of years, 490 years, begins with the decree given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem that would be complete with plaza and moat. And generally speaking, there are about four different places and times when this is believed to have, that could qualify for this specific activity. Let's just look in our Bibles here, and we'll read some of these and see which one makes the most sense, biblically speaking, for which decree matches what has been said here. Remember, this is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem and to then have with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. The first one is found in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, and Ezra has most of these here. This is the decree of Cyrus. I'll begin reading in the verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ezra. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, which the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of the place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So here is the first one that happened from the decree of Cyrus, which historians think believe happened in 538 BC. My question to you is, do you think that this is the decree to which Gabriel refers in Daniel chapter 9? Why or why not? Any thoughts on that? Let me read again the pertinent places here from Daniel 9. A decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is the beginning point, and this is going to be referring to its city with the plaza and moat. And in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus says he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So everyone go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. So what is the command of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1, what is that centered on? Is that centered on Jerusalem or something else? Centered on Matt. This one is referring to the temple. Did you see that? He says he's concerned primarily with, in this decree, with the temple. With the house, they're going to Jerusalem, to the city, which is in disarray and destroyed at this point in time, to rebuild the temple. Again, whoever there's among you, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. Again, the temple is in Jerusalem. The temple is not Jerusalem. So I think, based upon the content of this decree from Cyrus, while it is the first and earliest decree to go back, it is centered on the temple, which is not the specific thing that the angel Gabriel said to Daniel. So I think that just based on that criteria alone, I think we would have, this would not be the beginning, that starting pistol for the 70 weeks of Daniel. Does that make sense? Why that's a reasonable conclusion? This is the... what we're hoping to find is a specific command, decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, let's flip forward a couple chapters in Ezra, chapter 6. This is really, Darius is now on the throne, and he has been asked about what was said previously, essentially what would have been said 20 years earlier. Has this really been said? Was there a decree sent by Cyrus to go back and build the temple in Jerusalem? So, chapter 6, verse 1, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. In Ecbatana in the fortress, which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found in which there was written the following, which follows. Memorandum, in the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place the sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt. And he goes on, let its foundations be retained. In other words, this second decree, which some argue that is the decree of Darius, is all that is doing is a restatement of the prior decree of Cyrus. So while this happened 20 years later, all it was essentially a reaffirmation of what Cyrus had already said to the Jews before. Go back and rebuild Jerusalem, or rebuild the temple, excuse me. So what I'm trying to do here is help us think through biblically which of these, if any of them, gives us a starting point for this 70 weeks of, or 69 weeks really, until Messiah the Prince. So I think, first of all, that the decree of Cyrus and decree of Darius were both inadequate because they're concerning primarily, again, the temple, which was not the primary thing concerned with by Gabriel when he came to Daniel. The third decree of Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 11, this happened in 458 BC, says this. This is the king, the copy of the decree which Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandment of the Lord, which is statutes to Israel, and statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the prophet, the scribe, and the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I've issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to give to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold you're to find, you'll find the whole province of Babylon along with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests and the offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. And with this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and make drink offerings and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And he goes on there for the next 10 or so verses. The summary is Artaxerxes' decree here to Ezra is concerning again the temple and the offering of the temple. So far, if the decree is to be centered around the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, these first three decrees don't match up. Now just flip over to Nehemiah chapter 2. This is the fourth and final biblical record of a decree that we have concerning the diaspora going back. Hopefully, so far these have all been concerning the temple. Let's see what King Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah. It came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was brought before him, and I took up wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad? You are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors and the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the forests of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. This is the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 445 or 444 BC. Again, just would this decree satisfy the stipulations given in Daniel chapter 9? Again, the stipulation was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Does this seem like it would be or wouldn't be? Well, better than any of the other decrees, this is dealing with the actual rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we know if we look at the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, and there was definite trouble when they were trying to rebuild the walls and the city and all those things. Now, I wanted to walk through this a little bit just to show that with where I'm going to go when it comes to the conclusions that I'm drawing on how to understand the 70 weeks, I didn't just cherry pick whichever date best worked for a system that I wanted to align with. This seems to be the best date, the best time, the only decree that actually deals with the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. So that is the decree. Happened in 445 or 444. Some commentators actually nailed down to, I think, like March 1st of 445, I believe, based upon the different calendars and things. And I've read a pretty lengthy book related to the chronology of these things, which is pretty encouraging and pretty exciting. I don't mind telling you. But let's look here, and now that we have, I think, the beginning, the starting pistol is 445, 444, the March date, when Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the city. Let's see what we're going to find out here. So are you to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be rebuilt again. So you have 69 weeks of the 70 weeks to rebuild, to do all these things to come to until Messiah the Prince. So we see this division here, and then there's going to be this break here. Look at this here. There's going to be a break between the 69th and 70th week, because it says this: then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war and desolations and determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So we have this kind of actions between the 69th and the 70th week. You see that there. Because what I'm going to say here, I believe, we have a lot of the times of the Gentiles that we would now be living in happening between the 69th and the 70th week. That's not just because I have to figure a way to shoehorn 2,000 years of world history into somewhere where it doesn't belong. We see here things happened afterwards and before the, or between these 2 weeks. Now, before I go forward, anybody lost in that? Do I need to maybe make that a little more clear? Because we see after the 69th week, there will be this, the Messiah will be cut off. So the cut off, I believe, with Messiah, I think refers most appropriately to the death of Christ. Messiah, so whatever happened, the death of Christ happens after the 69 weeks have completed. And whatever's going to happen now, the beginning of the final week is when the one who comes will make a covenant for 1 week. That has not yet happened. So we're living in an interim time here. So let me now just talk about, since I think we have a general time of Nehemiah's, the decree to Nehemiah in 445, we have at least, we know the after the time of the Christ was cut off, which was somewhere in the 30s, 30, 33, somewhere BC, or AD, excuse me, that was, we have these 49 weeks between those two times. Now, let me just tell you some kind of cool stuff. I spent a lot of time in the last week kind of wrestling with various how to deal with these weeks, because believe it or not, it's a lot of discussion and it's very confusing. And you might say, Pastor, we're talking about years. This is not rocket science here. Let me ask you a question, okay? Let's just pretend I had the ability to tell you something remarkable, right? Like, say, from the day, starting from the day when you first sign your human resources papers and your first adult job until the time when you meet the person you're going to marry, right? There's going to be 36 months. Let's say I could say that. My question to you then would be, how many days is it going to be then the distance between those two points in time? What's the answer? How many days are we talking about? How many days are in a month? Okay. Okay, but if we have 36 months, don't forget about leap year. Could we cover in leap year? If we're crossing over February 29th, we're going to have at least one more day than if we don't. My only reason for saying that silly analogy, really bad illustration maybe, is this. Sometimes talking about time, even in our day and age where we live, it can be a little bit confusing. If I asked you, how many weeks are in a year? Okay, there's 52 weeks in a year, so how many days? Well, 52 times 7 is 364 days. Wait, that's not right. We have an extra day, so how's that? So, again, we have kinds of, the way we talk about time, it depends upon about what we're talking about and what we mean. And so I think it is not a foolish time investment to try to understand the 70 weeks. Are we talking about, when it talks about years, are we talking about solar years? 365.25... days? Or are we talking about lunar years? Are we talking about, what are we talking about? So I mentioned that I did a lot of reading, and I think the best way to understand this, and I'll come back to say maybe why I think this as well, is to understand this as 70 weeks of years, each year being essentially consisting of 12 30-day months. So you have, what would that be, 360 would be, yeah, 360 days. Thank you, Ross. See, my math brain has been eroded this week. So you have 360 days per year. So if you multiply that out, that's going to give you the total number of days from the decree until Messiah the Prince. Now, I don't just say that kind of because I like the number 30. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, we see this also in other places in Genesis as well, I believe, too. You have this picture of the idea of 30 days per month. Revelation chapter 11 begins this way. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And he goes on from there. We have 42 months equivalent to 1260 days, which is 30 days per year, or per month. Again, that's just one example of the places where what some theologians have termed the prophetic year, or the prophetic month, I believe, is being referred to here. We have 360 days in a prophetic year, because 12 months of 30 days. Now, if we do that, and if we understand when the timing of this decree of Artaxerxes was, which you can come up with pretty specific timing when you look at the records of the Medo-Persian Empire, if you take all those days out, what you come to is when that final day happens is on Monday, when Jesus rides into town and declared, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Messiah the Prince." If I didn't take so much time looking at some of these other, I can show you the resources that give you all of the neat math facts, if I can put it that way, about how this works. But it's really pretty amazing. Harold Honer is a theologian from Dallas Seminary who wrote several articles and wrote a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. In there he deals with how long was the ministry of Christ, when was the birth of Christ, what year did Christ die, what day did Christ die, and he deals with the actual 70 weeks of Daniel. Just for quick summary, what Harold Honer essentially basically figured out was, if we figure out the day in which Christ died, first of all, if you look at and you harmonize all of the gospel accounts, he would have had to die on a Friday, which is Nisan, I think, Nisan 15. I've got it written down here. So if it's not that exact, if it's well, I'll have to look that up here and get that. I think it's Nisan 15. I had all my fun notes here. Well, I'm not going to look for it right now. Excuse me. Sorry. Friday Nisan 15 sounds about right. So if you go back to the Monday when he would have entered the temple, it would have been the 10th. And if you could trace back your 12,000 or however 180 some thousand days, which is, you know, the 69 years times 360 days per year, or 69 sevens, yeah, 480, sorry, again, math brain, I apologize. 69 times 7 times 360 from the day of the ends with the day of the triumphal entry goes right back to the decree of Artaxerxes in 445, I believe, March 1st. My point is this. This is amazing. Now, even many Bible scholars like the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra in chapter 7 because they think they say, well, it was implied that he would rebuild the city as well there. That was part of the that was understood. Even if you took the decree and used solar years, 365 days, which Gleason Archer, who's another good Old Testament scholar, argues that the Jews used solar years, you'd come to essentially the baptism of Christ. My point is not to say it doesn't matter what you believe. I firmly now than I did before I started studying this, believe that that we are talking a precise declaration of Messiah the Prince, down to the day when the Jews should have expected their Messiah to come. And he came into town riding on the foal of a donkey. This was prophesied. Why would that make a big deal? Because that was when he was coming, and they would hail him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if that is the case, and I am convinced that it is, how amazingly specific is the prophecy of God concerning these things? If that is the case, as we've seen with the nations of Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, descriptions of Rome that hadn't happened when these things were written, it was even around, to the time when Christ would come into the city. And then we talk about the 1 week when you have these abominations and desolations until complete destruction is decreed for the one who makes desolate. We're talking about 7 years in the future, actual years, where this is going to happen, not a mystical spiritual destruction, not a mystical spiritual application, but these are actually, again, one group of sevens, and I think of the prophetic years again, looking forward to the future culmination of all things that God has prophesied for the nation Israel. And the culmination of that happens then when finally Christ comes down and the devil is bound for 1,000 years and all these things happen. That is the culmination at the end of these 70 weeks. So I think that we have no reason to be ashamed or at all concerned or at all feel weird about believing in a future literal return of Christ where there will be a future kingdom that will be established for 1,000 years. Prior to that's going to happen these 7 years of trouble, as it were, overseen by one of the Antichrist, as that were. So again, these 70 weeks are for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And I think if we see the only biblical account of the decree, which was recorded for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we start there, we see Messiah the Prince coming in. After that, he's cut off. The temple is destroyed, which is all this fits into after that thing in verse 26. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, have nothing. The people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary that happened in 70 AD. So we know at least we've got 30 plus years there. And then we have the future covenant where there's going to be a sacrifice again. It means there's got to be a temple again. All these things. So many more details, so much more math that my brain just couldn't handle. But I want you to be as excited as I am that it seems that God said down to the very day when the Messiah would come, which again gives no excuse for the rejection of Messiah. There was expectation all over the world for something magnificent during the time of Christ's life. Do you ever wonder why? People might have been counting down the days. Maybe off by a month or two or a year or so, but it's coming soon. And the Jews missed it. Their apostasy hit its zenith when their Lord came into town. But 70 weeks, and their apostasy will be finished. Their transgression will be done away with. Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the excitement that this prophecy gives to me, that the understanding your word brings to my heart and my mind and my desire to be bold in proclamation of what you've said. I thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises, that you, not just in some disconnected way of nations that have risen and fallen and have no connection really to even much of what we do today, but you decreed the exact time before Messiah the Prince would be on the scene. And we have great comfort in that because that is exactly the way it happened in history. I thank you for your word. I thank you for prophecy that you have brought to completion the way that you've promised. And Lord, I pray that we would be bold and that we would be confident in those things yet to come, that we would not be ashamed or concerned or doubting that you will bring to pass those things you've promised. May we, with that in mind, with the hope of your return, go out and proclaim the gospel that men might hear and be saved. They might turn from their wicked ways, repent and believe in you and be saved from the judgment that is awaiting all those who are found in their sins. Thank you for your word and for this evening together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.